service online. 4 weeks we've been sheltering at home, staying safe in our areas, praying for one another, attempting to take care of one another where we can. This is a new normal for us, at least during this time. I hope that you're using your time wisely. There are often times when people say, well, if I had enough time, I'd do this or this or that, or take care of that, or I'd take care of this other stuff. And well, now that you have some time, perhaps take care of those things. And above all, I encourage you to take the time to increase your faith, to spend more time with our Father in prayer, to learn the Word of God more and read it. There's some rich truths in the Scriptures. This is a very special day and a very special week with the Holy Week. Palm Sunday is today, and in 7 days we celebrate the risen Lord who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave on that third day. I'm excited about next week's service, and I hope that you're willing and able to tune in and also share that with others. We won't be able to invite people to our congregation in this building, but perhaps you'll reach far more people who are sitting at home or they're with their loved ones somewhere. And you could share this, the link to our website where they could watch, or share this from your Facebook account. Perhaps hundreds of thousands of people across the United States will participate in a worship service that would not have otherwise. People are interested to know what the church has to say about the situation we're in. What is God revealing about himself in the midst of these days? Well, today I want to include our third week of our series called Jesus Strong. I've been on a journey, just what does it mean to be strong together? What does it mean to have the strength of Christ? His strength is the source. We talked about that the first week. It's Jesus' strength that encourages and strengthens us. Last week we talked about the sufficiency of his strength, that it's enough. We don't need anything beyond what Jesus offers, because it's far more abundant than you can ever imagine or think. Today I want us to conclude thinking about the satisfaction in the strength of God. That we can be satisfied if he has the source of our strength and it's sufficient. How can we learn to be satisfied in that? Not longing for something else or longing to go back. I think of the Israelites back in the days of Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, as Moses was with God in the burning bush, the Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who were in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. This is where the people were, as they were in Egypt, and they were crying out, God, help us. We're in the midst of difficulties. The taskmasters are great, and they're making it even more challenging for us, and this is not our land. This is not what we're supposed to be like, and we need help, and they're crying out to God. And God then interacts with Moses and calls Moses out of his desert position to come back and rescue the people. Oh, that was an answer. He was the rescuer for the people there in Exodus. And you would think that they would be appreciative of that when they're pulled out of those times. But you continue to read in the book of Exodus. You get to chapter 16, and there are several places in the book of Exodus that reveal the same position that the people were in. But in Exodus 16, after they had already abandoned Egypt, Pharaoh had let them go. They had crossed the Red Sea and been miraculously saved. They're in the desert, not quite where they need to be in the promised land, but they're no longer in slavery in Egypt. But how quickly people forgot. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, it says, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses, this one who had led them out of their captivity, led them out of the constant complaining and and the troubles they were having. He led them out. But now that they're in the desert heading towards the promised land, they were grumbling against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." You know, that's a pretty startling statement and startling change of mind. As the people were in Egypt in slavery, all they could do was cry out to God, "Help us, help us, help us." But then when Moses sent a rescuer and brought them out of their slavery into the desert and heading towards the promised land, then when they're taken out of that, they begin to complain again. They would say, "It would be better if we just go back to where we were. That was far better than where we are now. We could just die there. At least we had food. At least we had the water that we need. At least we had bread. You brought us out here, and it seems like God has abandoned us, and we're complaining about Moses and Aaron's leadership." I consider, you know, there are those just a month ago, before the pandemic really spread across our United States, they were crying out to God, saying, "God, would you help me? I've got this situation with my finances. I've got this job situation. I've got some health situation. Oh, would you just come and rescue me? I don't have enough time to do anything. I feel overwhelmed with all of my responsibilities. I can't keep up with my employment and my family and all the other tasks that I'm required to fulfill." And here God, in many ways in your life, rescued you from that and has given you, though it's tragic that we live in a pandemic, for most of you, you are unaffected other than you're not going to work as often. You have more time to focus on what really matters. And in this season of the pandemic, you're actually complaining, saying, "It was so much better to go back to where we came from." I'm thinking, are we more like the Israelites than we ought to be? That we were crying for help from God, and then he brought us to a whole new position. Nobody could have predicted 5 weeks ago where we'd be today. But you're in a desert spot. But listen to me. When you trust the Lord, he's taken you to a promised land. Rather than grumbling, why not be thankful? Perhaps God's in the process of your life of answering your prayer. He's taking you from the tragedies, the difficulties, the baggage that you were carrying before, and he's released you from some of that. Now you can be like Moses, who has faith that there's something better coming. There are better days ahead. Perhaps we ought to take a perspective more like Paul. You know, the scripture shows that God led Israel to the driest place in the whole wilderness. There was no stream, there was no well, there was not even a trickle of water. Why did he do that for the Israelites? He answered their prayer by bringing them out and then didn't provide everything for them that they thought they needed. Why would he do that? He wanted them to be thirsty from the only source that could give them what would quench their thirst, him. I want you to think about Paul. Paul, who was a Jewish follower, he then was converted on the road to Damascus as he met Jesus Christ. God calls him to mission. He began to travel with Barnabas, and then all of a sudden began to take over and began to preach and go into synagogue and synagogue and town to town. And you think that he's being used of God in so tremendous ways that he's going to be able to impact every city and people would be eager to hear what he has to say. But we know full well that people did not always embrace. There were people who were saved, but many would persecute him. Many would try to shut him up. And at most, they would try to kill him or at least put him into prison. I want you to listen to Paul's own testimony out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." Then he says, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there was the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. Verse 30 tells us, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul was living a fine life, and when he began to follow Christ, God calls him to some of the most difficult places. And rather than being loved and embraced by the masses, he was rejected and persecuted and imprisoned by them. You would think Paul would be bitter. You would think he would take the position of some of those Israelites. What are you doing, God? At least I could have lived as a Jew and died that way and at least been taken care of. But now I'm in the position of following you and I'm having everything come against me. But that's not Paul's perspective. He's explained to you what he's going through in the challenges. But I don't hear a word of complaint there. If you listen to Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, he says this. While he was sitting in prison, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned to be in whatever situation. For I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. Some translations say satisfied. I've had all these challenges in my life, but I have learned when God has got me, when I'm fulfilling the call that he has given me, I've learned to be satisfied in him. See, Paul's perspective was always to live is for Christ, whatever he desires. If I die, I gain him. I gain the ability and the privilege of being in his presence. It's win-win for him. Rather than grumbling and complaining, as the Israelites, who, by the way, never made it to the promised land. So many of them, except for those who were in the younger scale, so many of them never made it to the promised land because they still longed to go back to where they complained about originally. But you see, Paul had his sights on heaven. Everything that took place on this planet was fine according to the will of God as long as he obeyed and he pleased the Lord and he found his joy in doing that because he knew even through his difficulties, people would get saved. That more people would give their life to Christ, that even in his imprisonment, it would encourage the churches to continue on, to not give up, to not cower back, just be satisfied in whatever the situation. This is what I'm convinced of. We were crying out before for God's help. Now who are in the middle of a desert season, there's greater days ahead for those who will trust the Lord. And this is the focus I want to have today. I want us to look at Psalm 145. If you've got a Bible, turn in your Bible to Psalm 145 or get on your phone or tablet and look that up in a Bible app. Psalm 145. I want us to have two different perspectives here. One is the perspective of who God is, and then we're going to look at the perspective of how we respond. What are we to do in the midst of who God is? When we're in the middle of a desert, we need to be reminded of who God is and his power. We've talked about his source. We've talked about its sufficiency. But we need to know who God is personally and corporately that we could be satisfied in him and what he is doing. We can be content in all of our circumstances. Just as a brief overview of the entire chapter, let me remind you of who God is, and then we'll go verse by verse through this chapter. In Psalm 145, it tells us our God is forever and he is ever. It says that our God is great and he is glorious. He tells us that our God is for this generation and every generation following. It says that our God is good and he is gracious. It tells us in this chapter that our God is upholding and he is unfailing. That our God is righteous and he is responsive. Our God is praiseworthy and perpetual. So here's where I want us to focus today. If you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, I want you to write down theirs. There is satisfaction in, and then there will be five points after this. There is satisfaction in God's greatness. There truly is satisfaction when you know that our God is great. There's both a depth and a breadth to his greatness. If you're looking on in the passage, I want you to look at verse 1. In the depth of God's greatness, it says, I will extol you, my God and King. Bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That's deep in a sense of how God is worthy to be praised. And there's a breadth to it. It goes on generation after generation. Look at verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I just pause for a second. Now you think about this. This is the most widespread pandemic we've had in over 100 years. Most of you that I've talked to, actually everybody I've talked to, says, we've never experienced anything like this in my lifetime. You think about 20 years from now when our children, those in elementary school, middle school, high school right now, and 20 years from now when their parents, they will have the privilege and the responsibility to say, I lived during those days and I saw the hand of God. They'll be able to tell their children and even their grandchildren of the grace of God in the middle of a pandemic. See, the difficulties of life only strengthen us in our faith that we want to commend the Lord from generation to generation. Every generation needs to know the grace and the love and the power of God. Let us be reminded of our responsibility to do so. So you see in verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. We can have satisfaction in God's greatness. We can also have satisfaction in God's goodness. I want you to see in verse 8 that he is slow to anger, and in verse 7, he is good to all. I want you to notice in verse 8, it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Boy, God is good, isn't he? Oh, he could be so angry with us in our disobedience, in our denial, in our distractions of going to other things, where we spend more time looking at our cell phone than praying or reading the Word of God, when we are discounting his blessings and then complain when we don't get everything we've asked for. Oh, God has so much that he could be angry with us for, but you listen to me. God is good, and he is merciful, and he is gracious, and he is slow to anger, and he's abounding in steadfast love. He's also good to all. There's a common grace that God gives to every man, woman, boy, and girl. I want you to look at verse 7, and we'll look at verse 9 and 10. It says, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. This is the followers of God. And then it says, the Lord is good to all in verse 9, and his mercy is over all that he has made, even for those who currently do not follow him. He's been good to you. He gives you breath. He gives you life. He gives you dreams. He gives you hope. He gives you friends. He gives you abilities. God is so gracious to you. He's so good to you. Oh, how we could just recognize that in the midst of our difficulties, if we would look up and realize God has given us all that we have, and he's able to give us the overcoming spirit to move past even our challenges today. Look at verse 10. It says, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. That's the position that all people who have been receiving the good from God ought to respond, that we could respond blessing the Lord in the midst of this. God's goodness is something we can be satisfied with. The third thing we can be satisfied with is his glory. I want you to see both the declaration of his glory and the duration of his glory. Look at verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. If you're satisfied in the grace and the goodness of God, are you declaring his glory to your neighbors, your friends? You're reminding people that God has this under his control, and he is rescuing those who are struggling right now, that he will encourage your spirit and give you an eternal perspective. It's not just about the temporary physical healings that people are seeking that will get them through. It's the eternal spirit of knowing God, that we have life after this life, that we can be in his presence for eternity with peace in his presence. We ought to be declaring that, declaring his glory, and we can be satisfied in our declaration and also in the duration of his glory. Look at verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. This isn't just a temporary kingdom, a temporary assignment for God. He has this always and forever. He was here before you, and he will last forever. It says, and your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Are you satisfied in that? We don't know how long we will exist on this earth, but we know God is forever. When we follow him, when we trust him, when we love him, when we embrace the goodness and the greatness and the glory of God, we'll participate eternally in his glory in heaven. I want you to see that we can be satisfied in his guarantee. Right in the midst of this passage, he shows us a guarantee. In verse 13, the second half of verse 13, it tells us both about his faithfulness in his kindness. It says, the Lord is faithful in all his words. This is why I encourage you to read your scripture every day. You can read the newspaper, you can get online and read all kinds of people's posts. You can see what everybody's sharing along the way that could be true, it may not be true, we're not sure, that there's so much fake news and propped up hopes and dreams out there that we don't know if any of that will ever come true. But this is one thing I know for a fact. Everything God says is true. Be counted on. He is faithful. He has never failed his people, and he will never do so in the future. The Lord is faithful in all his words, and he's also kind in all his works. Everything God does, this is a guarantee. He knows what he is doing, and we can trust him. When you were a little child, perhaps you had a parent that did some things. You're not sure why they did it. Perhaps they told you not to go running out the front yard because they thought you might run into the street and get run over. But to you, you thought they were just limiting your capacity. There are some times you just have to trust that there's a heavenly Father that knows more than you do. And you may not be able to see the ends from the beginning. You may not be able to see the means and the ways of God. You just need to trust him because he is kind in all his works. Everything God does is good, and he works out all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's a guarantee. The fifth and final thing I see here, that it shows us that God is good and gracious and glorious, and he guarantees, is that we can be satisfied in his grace. There are various words in the remainder of this passage I want you to notice. That he lifts and he feeds and he satisfies. He's near, he fulfills, he hears, and he preserves. Listen to these grace words. In verse 14 it says, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The Lord is good that he upholds us and he lifts us up from our humbled position. In verse 15, he feeds us. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You know, the birds of the air and the flowers of the fields don't worry about how they're going to be ordained or how they're going to receive their food. They just trust in their Creator. Likewise, you and I can have that position. God is a God of grace, and He provides for our needs at the time that we need it. He satisfies. The whole focus of today's passage, I believe, is being satisfied in the goodness, in the greatness, the glorious, and the guaranteeing God that we have. In His grace, He satisfies. Look at verse 16. You, God, open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. Once again, the Lord is righteous in all His ways, and He's kind in all His works. This God is also near. In verse 18, it says the Lord is near. In verse 19, He says He fulfills. In verse 19 as well, it says He also hears their cry. God's ears are wide open to those who will cry out to Him, call on His name. And in verse 20, the Lord preserves. These are great and glorious guarantees of grace from God Almighty. It's good to review and to look back at Psalm 145 or Psalm 146 or the remainder of the Scriptures, how great God is. This is the God that we proclaim in the midst of our troubles, that we know that God is greater than all of this. No matter how large the challenge, they are small in comparison to the great and glorious God. We have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. But now I want us to conclude, focusing on our response. If that's the God we can be satisfied with, how do we become satisfied? How can we take the position that we can trust Him, love Him, know Him, and not have to understand everything, but just know that God is enough? How can you be content in all your circumstances? How can you be satisfied with the current condition? Trusting that He'll bring it according to His will. I want you to see that satisfaction is found when you do three things in this passage. Number one, when you call upon Him. Verse 18, it tells us the Lord is near to all who call on Him. To all who call on Him in truth. I want you to notice that word truth. Because you need to understand who God is. God has revealed Himself. He has given us His Word. He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. And you don't need to look any further for the truths of God than what He has revealed in the Word of God and in the Son of God. There are a lot of things that people will post, a lot of things people will write and print about God. But if it's disconnected from the truths of Scripture, it's not the God that has revealed Himself from heaven. When we call out to the God that has been revealed from truth, that's a God who will hear us. That's a God who will answer us. In the midst of this time of confusion and anxiety and not sure what's going to happen, am I going to be affected? Are my family going to be infected with this disease? And what will we do if we respond to all of these things? Listen to me. Before you get into all of these, perhaps, just go with what is certain. God is worthy to be praised. God is worthy of you being satisfied in. And when you're satisfied in Him, it's because you've called out on Him from the truth that's been revealed to you. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. The second thing we see in the passage is this. Satisfaction is found when you fear Him. When you fear Him. It says in verse 19, He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry, and He saves them. Now, the word fear may confuse you, and you think, I need to be scared of God? Well, certainly God is great and majestic and mighty, and He is not one to tangle with if you're going to oppose Him. But I like one phrase that I heard from someone who said, fearing God means that God is so holy, He is so awesome, that you would not dare to run away from Him, but you desire to run right to it. It's like a father in your life, that when you run to Him, He embraces you. You run away from Him, then you ought to fear all those you'll encounter that seek to destroy you. There is an adversary. There is someone seeking to destroy you, destroy your faith, destroy any hope, to make you just look down and depressed and to give up. But listen to me, when you run away from God, that's what you get, and you ought to fear that. But you ought to fear the Lord as you run towards Him with all holiness and respect and honor of Him, knowing that He is a loving, gracious, good Father that would embrace you. We ought to fear Him. I like how Paul says it in Philippians, the same chapter I quoted earlier where he has learned to be satisfied in all of his circumstances. That same Paul, who's sitting in that same prison, said this. He said in chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In the book of Proverbs, it tells us in chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to understand what the fear is of the Lord? It's the beginning of wisdom. And then he goes on, he says, the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is parallelism. The fear of the Lord is also equal to the knowledge of the Holy One. When you know Him, you fear Him. When you fear Him, you know Him. But you know Him in a way that you can approach Him because He loves you. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. You know what it means to fear the Lord? Stop running to everything that opposes them. Stop running to evil and living in your own way. Stop being a sheep that just wanders off into your own desires and really into your own destruction. Run to the Lord. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, but love of the God who created you and will save you. Remember, he says, call upon Him. He says, fear Him. And lastly, look at this passage in verse 20. It says to love Him. The Lord preserves. This is conditional. The Lord preserves all who love Him. That's a precious promise. You mean, for my own salvation, I don't have to do anything but just call on the God who has done it all? Just fear the Lord rather than embracing evil any longer? To repent? All I need to do is love Him because He has already loved me? That's the beauty of salvation. It's not what you do. It's just how you respond to the God who's done it all for you. On this Palm Sunday, a couple of thousand years ago, when they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Here's the king, the son of David that has arrived. We worship him. And of course, a few days later, they were all cursing his name. Listen to me. If it was based on individuals' abilities to be saved, I think everybody would be saved. But it's not based on our abilities. Because here's the thing. We waffle like fries from Chick-fil-A. We say one thing and then we do another. We'll praise Him and then we'll curse Him. Because in our own frailty, we are weak. But Paul says, boast in your weakness because that's when the strength of God will be displayed. All we need to do is call on Him, fear Him, and love Him because He is already today. Salvation is at your doorstep. It's knocking on your heart's door saying, would you just call on God in these times? Would you just fear Him and would you just love Him and be loved by Him? Because that's the eternal hope that we have in the midst of our times. The response of the satisfied, when you've done those three things, the last verse, I think, tells us how we all respond. For those who know God, who have been embraced by His love, I want you to see Psalm 145, verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name. How long? Forever and ever. when we found ourselves satisfied in the greatness, in the goodness, in the gloriousness, the guarantees, the grace of God, when we love Him and we call out to Him and we are just fearing Him in the proper way, our response is that we will speak of the praise of the Lord and we will proclaim His name forever and ever. That's possible for you today. If you'll respond to the grace of God today in your life, would you go to a website for me? www.guest.gift. Just record your response for us, and I'm going to get back with you. I'll pray with you, pray for you, and I'll provide you some information so that you can live in the satisfied life that only God can provide. I'll even send you a Bible if you don't have one, because I want the Word of God in your hands. It's the truth that will guide you in every step. Thank you for joining us today, and we're going to sing our final song as our worship team comes up. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, your grace is more than sufficient. Your strength is abundant, and your salvation is readily available to those who would be willing just to trust in the truth that you reveal as we call out to you, that you will hear us and be near us. As we fear you in a proper way, we run away from evil, repenting of our sins, and run to you in the embrace that you give us. Father, as we just respond to you in love, as you have more than richly loved us, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That is love demonstrated. Father, we recognize this week as Holy Week, an annual celebration and a reminder of what Christ did for us on the cross. Let us all meditate upon these precious truths. As Good Friday comes up, let us be reminded of what Christ went through on that day for all sinners who were willing to repent of their sins. And on that third day, you rose, giving us the hope and the guarantee that all who would trust in Jesus will be eternally saved in heaven. Father, thank you for our service today. As we conclude with our song, receive our praise in Jesus' name.